The first one would be Wednesday night. We will begin our study in Revelation. So it's going to be a long study. So I would encourage you, if you want to attend, might be helpful to read chapter 1 to be ready for our study on, again, Wednesday night at 6:30. Should be a fun study. And then also, just a little bit of housekeeping. I know last week we had some issues with not really having enough seating where people could maintain the 6-foot distance. So we're fine today. But I would just say from this point on, just kind of get used to sitting at the ends of a row. Otherwise, if you know, if you plop down right in the center, you basically taking the entire row. That's kind of, yes, yeah. So just kind of getting the habit from this point on that when you do come, just kind of get used to going into the one side or the other. Does that make sense? Again, not trying to be over governing here or anything, but just I want to accommodate people where folks can feel free to and feel safe. To be able to worship the Lord. Okay? That's all I have. Please be seated. I had to take my mask off because my glasses just want to fog right up and I can't see anything and I read from a manuscript and it's just very, very difficult. I like the last song. I was reminded of what Brother David said this morning when it comes to the masks. There's a difference between being cautious and being fearful, right? So we're just being cautious, not fearful here, right? Right? So, excellent. Okay. A jarring TV commercial didn't say a word. It simply shows a series of people who have one thing in common, a nasty injury or scar. There's a cowboy with a huge scar around his eye and something wrong with the eye itself. A fellow with a disfigured cauliflower ear. Another with horribly calloused feet. There is no explanation at all. Simply the Nike swoosh and just do it. The ad has been analyzed and criticized widely as being incomprehensible and extreme. But the key to the controversial commercial lies in the background music. Joe Cocker sings, "You Are So Beautiful to Me." To these athletes, the wrestler with the cauliflower ear, the surfer with a shark bite, the bull rider blind in one eye, their injuries are beauty marks. And to their fans, these athletes are beautiful in their eyes. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, says Mike Foligno, the ad's creator. God's grace is just as jarring and controversial. Our beauty is found not in us, but in Him. And God looks down at us, injured, blind, and scarred, and sings, "How beautiful you are to me." God's grace. The letter to the Galatians begins with grace, and it ends with grace. We have spent 13 weeks in the book of Galatians, a letter from Paul to these new congregations in the region of Galatia. And if you recall in this letter, Paul confirmed his own authority as an apostle because the false teachers tried to discredit him. And he defended the true gospel of grace. If you remember, the Judaizers had come to these churches to spread their false legalistic teaching we called the Jesus plus something equals salvation gospel, which really wasn't a gospel at all. Gospel means good news. And the news they were spreading was not good by any stretch of the means. Paul defended the gospel of grace by throwing everything at his readers but the kitchen sink, explaining that salvation was not the result of any human merit or religious works or self-effort on our part, but solely based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. We cannot earn God's favor. Our righteousness is not based on what we do, but only based on what Christ has already done on our behalf. As believers, we are in Christ, and that should change us from the inside out. As believers, we are to walk by the Spirit, bearing fruit of the Spirit, compelled to love and serve one another because God loved us first, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. This morning, we're going to look at the last portion of this letter written by Paul to the Galatians. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Galatians 6, verse 11. Are you there? Okay, let me read this. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. When most of us come to the end of one of the New Testament letters, we might just skim through it. We might just glance through it because we think we have already read all the important stuff in the letter. And true, this last portion of Galatians does read just like a summary. However, it must be important because of what Paul tells us in verse 11. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." It was the practice of Paul to dictate his letters to a secretary or a scribe, as many Bible scholars believe that Paul suffered from some type of problem with his eyesight, maybe stemming from his Damascus Road experience with Jesus. And toward the end of these letters, on occasion, Paul would sign his name to the end of the letter to give his stamp of approval, as you might do if you had dictated a letter or a document and you needed to sign it at the end. For example, he did this in 1 Corinthians. He did this in Colossians. And he did this in 2 Thessalonians. But in this case, in Galatians, Paul has taken the pen from his secretary and is writing the final paragraph of the letter in his own hand. He wants to write this last portion himself. So it must be important, and we need to take special notice of it. Now also remember, in his day, there were no typewriters or word processors, okay? When we type or wish to emphasize a word or make a point, we simply boldface some words, or we italicize them, or we will highlight them with a color, right? Or we'll underline them, what has been typed. But Paul did the same thing by taking the pen from his secretary and writing what follows in large letters. The effect is to inform the reader of the importance of what is being written, as well as to remind us of who is actually writing it. So it's worth paying special attention to what he has to say here in this last portion, okay? Paul continues in verses 12 and 13, and he says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." From verses 12 to 17, Paul fires a parting shot at the Judaizers whose false teaching prompted this letter in the first place, because they taught that Jesus was not enough to secure salvation, and somehow, some way, we had to do for ourselves what Jesus could not do on our behalf. The Judaizers taught that we had to accomplish through our own self-effort what Jesus did not finish. The Judaizers were demanding that to be truly accepted by God, that they must follow their religious rules and rituals, namely circumcision, to complete their salvation. But Paul makes it clear that the Judaizers were not really interested in the salvation of others, or even pleasing God for that matter. That was not their motivation. Rather, they did what they did for their own selfish interests. Paul explains that the Judaizers were motivated by their own selfish pride. They wanted to make a good showing so they could brag about the number of converts they made towards their legalistic way of earning favor through the law. But behind closed doors, these Judaizers didn't even keep the law themselves. They were hypocrites. It was a sham display of do as I say, not as I do. Their work was not done for the good of the church, nor for the glory of God. It was done only to stroke their own egos and stroke their pride. They wanted to be popular and were seeking trophies to make themselves look good. But that's not all. If you noticed, Paul also tells us about a second motivation for their false teaching. Fear. They didn't want to be persecuted. If these Judaizers had taught the gospel truth and said, "We are only saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross and not our obedience to the law or self-effort," they would have been persecuted just like Paul. If the Judaizers had disavowed the requirement for circumcision because of the cross, they would have been ostracized by the Jewish communities. They would have been forced out of the synagogues, exploited financially, and most likely physically harmed. The Judaizers knew this. And as a result, they were afraid to take a stand for the cross. But how can you tell the story of Jesus without the cross? It's impossible. Paul didn't have anything good to say about the Judaizers. But before we start throwing stones at them, we need to consider our own motivation as well. Why do we do what we do? Are we trying to look spiritual with our religious busyness to impress others? Are we seeking the praise and respect of others rather than seeking to please God? Are we afraid to stand on the word of God for fear of persecution? Are we afraid to say, "But the Bible says this"? I was thinking of the passage in John chapter 14, where Jesus, before he was about to leave, told his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life." You remember this? "No one comes to the Father but through me." He said that. I didn't say that. He said that. Right? That doesn't seem very inclusive, does it? Doesn't seem like a very diverse statement, does it? In these days and times, people could likely be persecuted for saying something like that. Right? Am I right? But that is the Word of God. And if a government agency was to come to me and say, Pastor Bob, you cannot say those words or you're going to jail, I just have two requests of you. Pray for me and put money on my books. I don't want to eat Nutriloaf. Okay? But that's what it is, to stand on the, thus saith the Lord, to stand on the Word of God. We have to be able to do that. We can just as easily find ourselves serving or whatever we do with wrong motives, can't we? A good work is spoiled by a bad motive. And that's something we need to be mindful of. Why do we do what we do? Verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's motive was not to brag about himself or his merits. That's what the Judaizers did. Paul's motive was to boast about the cross of Christ. That word boast can be translated to exalt in or to rejoice in. The cross of Christ had become everything to Paul because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was no other way by which man may be saved. And I think it's important to distinguish the cross from the cross of Christ, because not any cross will do. The cross of Christ is to be exalted because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords willingly placed himself there on our behalf. Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." The Judaizers were ashamed of the cross. The cross was one of the most horrific torture instruments ever created by man. It was an instrument of torture used to torture criminals in a slow and agonizing and public way. The cross was a symbol of scorn and shame and disgust. But instead, God used it as a divine instrument to deliver sinners from death and eternal separation from God. To us, The cross of Christ is a symbol of love and joy and peace and forgiveness and grace. On the old rugged cross, man did his very worst, and God did his very best. And that's why Paul glories in it. To him, nothing else mattered. The cross points to God's grace and his chosen way of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son. And for that reason, it was an offense to the Judaizers and a death blow to any religion of self-effort and human works. If you think about it, the Galatians, these new believers, learned a lot about the cross of Christ in this letter. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul reminded them that Jesus was crucified on a cross. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that believers were crucified with him. We are so connected and united with Jesus that his experiences become our experiences. When Jesus died, we spiritually died with him. When he came to life, we came to life because we are in him. And then in chapter 5, verse 24, we learn that our flesh was crucified as well. In other words, the dominant, unbreakable power of our old sinful nature was broken. It's now just a dead, flopping chicken that lingers on us, right? We were once servants of sin, and now we have become children of righteousness. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 14 that the world has been crucified to him and he to the world. He essentially said the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Listen to what he said. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul cared nothing for the glory that came from fame. He cared nothing about riches. He cared nothing about status and power. He cared nothing about a worldly system and its ungodly enticements. And he cared nothing about the schemes of men and their self-serving agendas. He looked at the world as if it was good as dead, and the world looked back at Paul as if he was good as dead as well. The world had lost its charm to Paul. He only cared about the glory of the cross, which offered salvation through the sacrifice of Christ. Like Paul, we are corpses to this world, and this world should be a corpse to us. Or to put it in a positive light, according to our next verse, we are a new creation. The old you is dead, a new you is alive. Paul says, beginning in verse 15, "For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The cross of Christ not only has caused Paul to die to the world and the world to Paul, but now he is separated from a religious system and has now entered into a relationship with God. It is so easy to get caught up in the external trappings of religion. But Paul says, in reality, what counts is a new identity produced by our spiritual birth. Christ died that we might live through Him and for Him, and that we might live in Him. He died that we might live and share in a new relationship with Him. No longer controlled by our old sinful natures because we are free. No longer under a religious system of legalistic rules and regulations and rituals because we are free. And no longer looking at life and people the way we used to. What counts is God changing us from the inside out. It's not about turning over a new leaf or getting your act together. It's something He does in us, and it's experienced to the fullest as we surrender and yield ourselves to Him. Our old nature no longer has a death grip on us. Instead, God gives us a new heart with a new purpose and new passions. We are new creatures in Christ. That's who we are. And those who walk with this understanding of their new identity in Christ, Paul says, mercy and peace will follow them. Paul continues, and in the last two verses he says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. The Judaizers wanted to mark the flesh of the Galatians with circumcision so they could brag and boast. But Paul says, "Let me tell you about marks and scars." You want to see marks and scars because of Christ? I can show them to you. Paul had been beaten with rods. He was whipped by Roman soldiers. He was stoned by Jews, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. He was shackled to guards for the sake of Christ. And to Paul, every blow he received was a blow against Jesus, his Lord and Savior. They were considered badges of honor for preaching the true gospel of grace, regardless of the consequences. When asked about his marks and scars, they told the truth about the cross of Christ. and the grace of God. And Paul's conviction to carry out his calling from his Lord and Savior no matter what. Paul gladly carried his marks and scars because they told a story. They openly identified him with Christ. Our marks and our scars tell a story as well. And maybe some of you bear the marks and scars because you identify with Christ. You stand on the principles of God's Word and you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in a world that entices you to do just the opposite. You want to love on people in a world that tells you to hate them because they are not like you. You are different. You stand out. You aren't like the rest. And there may be a price to pay for that. And need I remind you that not all marks and scars are physical. Some are mental. Some are emotional. Marks and scars from people you care a lot about. Those are the worst kind, aren't they? And although they may hurt, like Paul, you can glory in them because they remind you that Christ was marked and scarred on your behalf because he loves you. Some years ago, on a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes and socks and shirt as he went. He flew into that water, not realizing that as he swam toward the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming toward the shore. His mother in the house, and looking out the window, saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran toward the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms, just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator was much stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard the screams, raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. After weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal. On his arms were deep scratches from where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars. The boy lifted his pants, and then, with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go. Just like a mother who loves her child, so God loves each of you. The scars on his hands and his feet remind us that God, in his great love for us, could not let go. And that love for us should compel us to live for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus in a lost and dying world amongst a people who did not care about you, did not care about serving you, did not care about loving you. And you sent Jesus anyway to die for a lost and dying world. Even though we were still yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I can't even comprehend that kind of love. Can't even get my mind around it, Lord. You died for us because you love us that much. I want to thank you, Lord, for your scars. The scars on your brow from the crown of thorns. The scars on your hands and feet where the nails pierced you. And the scar on your side from the spear. Your scars tell a story. And Father, I know there are people here who have stood up for you, who have stood on your word, who, because they are Christians, they are believers, have been ridiculed and persecuted. They may not have the physical scars, but there are mental scars and there are emotional scars simply because they are identified with you. Those are badges of honor. Those are badges of honor. Thank you, Lord. Father, help us to remain steadfast in your word. In a world, Lord God, where in a world, Lord God, it's just very confused. Father, I just pray you would just anchor us. Anchor us in your word. Give us the courage to stand in it and to stand up for it. Father, for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that you would just let them know how much you love them. That you want them to have eternal life with you. And Father, we spoke about motivation today. Why do we do what we do? I will admit, Lord God, many times I do the right things for completely the wrong reasons. Forgive me, Lord. Father, help me and help my brothers and sisters to walk by faith, to walk by the Spirit, to be yielded and surrendered to you. Help us, Lord God, to abide in you and your word. I pray, Lord God, that Jesus would be our absolute everything, that he would increase and that we would decrease. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Larry, if you come on up and lead us in a song. I hope the Lord just impressed upon your heart the need to hang on tight to him. That one's on you. That's right. We're even. We're in a crazy time when, you know, everybody questions, you know, what's right, what's wrong, what's indifferent, and it's just chaotic. It's just chaotic. I don't think there's a better time than to be in the Word of God and to just to be saturated with the truth of God and to know who He is and who we are in Him. That's where we have to take our stand in the Word of God. I was telling Larry earlier, I think even as believers, sometimes we can major on the minor things, get so distracted, and we minor on the major things. Right? I do it as well. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing, and it is Jesus Christ. He is the main thing. He is the only one who's going to change this world. There's no amount of arguments you and I can engage in to change anybody. It has to happen from the inside out, and only Christ can do that. Period. Period. So if Christ is impressed upon your heart this morning, I just ask you to respond to Him however you see fit, whether it's in your seat, whether you come visit with me or even afterwards. I just ask you to be faithful and obedient to Him and just respond to Him. If He's tugging on your heart, He's doing it for a reason. He's not into games. He's not into games. If He's moving you, if He's tugging on you, I'm just asking you to respond in obedience. That's all I'm asking. Let me pray for our offering. Just a reminder, our offering baskets are in the back there. And also you can give online. So let me pray before we close. Father, I thank You for Your love and mercy. I thank You for bringing us here this morning. Lord, I just pray that this morning was a blessing. Lord, at this time, You know, part of our worship, we want to give in worship and in reverence to You. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to use those funds that are given in a wise manner. Father, give us wisdom and insight and discernment how to use and manage Your funds, for they are Yours. And Lord, I pray for this week, Lord, that You just bless us, that You just bring us here on Wednesday as we go into the book of Revelation. And Lord, I just pray You keep us safe. And Lord, just help us to stand for You. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.